last lesson in Job, and I'm going to be honest with you, I had a hard time wrapping this up and really knowing how to wrap this one up. I'm so thankful that I had this opportunity to study it. It reminds me of how much I don't know and need to learn. But the insights from Job are, I think they're going to be ongoing. The things that we glean from this book, the things that are mysterious to us that we don't understand. And so before I really begin, I wanted to start with a question. And there isn't a right or wrong answer to this. I just want to kind of get our thoughts moving a little bit this morning. As you try to go back, as you've been in this class and the discussions, the things, the material that have been presented, what's one thing from Job that has really grabbed your attention? Maybe, you know what, maybe it's not even insight. Maybe it's a question. Maybe there's something you've wrestled with from the book's standpoint and what we find in Job, the questions that surface. I have mine that I put down and I'll share it in a minute. But what grabs your attention from the book? If you were to say, this is the one thing that keeps playing over, resurfacing in my thoughts as I think on Job, what is that? Anybody have anything? Sure, there's a lot of things that grab your attention. Ed?
I think the major thing for me out of this book is that, you know, sometimes I just don't understand life at all.
That's a profound statement. And that's really a part of that. Hey, class is done. We're done. He just, that's all he needed to say. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Maybe the third part is we have to accept both the previous two parts.
Yes. I think you're both right. I think that's both good. And you know what? On not only life, so we don't understand life. We're limited in that. We're limited in understanding God. We know that. We talk a lot about that, but Job has taught me that very point. Here's what, and keep thinking. We've got time. In this class, I say that, and then we're going to get to the end, Ed, and I'm not going to have time. But for me, while you're thinking on that, what grabs your attention there, one thing that has played over and over in my mind is that this is not about the greatness of man. In Job's case, is this book really about the greatness of Job? I think we learn about this great man. But when I look at it, when I conclude and I look at the book, it's about the greatness of God. And back to what we just said, how little I know about him, about the greatness of God. He is so far, his magnitude, not just what he's done, but we don't even grasp his magnitude. And Job had a life-changing experience because of that magnitude, because of God and who he is. Anybody else have a thought, Dave?
One of the things that's a challenge I guess for me is that when we look at this book, we see in the first and second chapters of this book God's interaction with Satan, discussion for Job. And what I wonder is, can God say that about me? What do you say about Job? You know,
have you considered my servant?
And fill in the blank. Yeah. Fill in your own name.
Yeah.
You know, upright, all of those things. And even if he could, would I be able to withstand the way Job did? That first series of things that happened, how would I respond to this? How would I react in that situation?
it's odd for me to say this, but in all the times I have read through Job, I never really saw, I mean, here's this man, you know, first two chapters, we're going to touch on this in a moment, but he goes through all this and he handles it in a pretty amazing way, doesn't he? He handles it in an amazing way. But then the friends, as we touched, the friends come on the scene, and that's almost where it seems like Job, in my mind, Job kind of takes a nosedive there. We said it was the straw kind of that broke the camel's back or Job's back. But that's something that I hadn't really, really seen before. That's something I saw out of the book, too. We don't know. Yeah.
That doesn't mean that God ignores it.
Yeah. He's still working the same way. No reason to. We don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. We really don't.
To me, there's a lot of lessons in Job. The one lesson is that we can have things taken away from us here at Walter Rowland. We call this life.
Yeah.
This is the only life we really know. I mean, that we've experienced. This is really not life. In God's eyes, this is a trial time that he allows us to live on this earth to find out if we are, good enough,
yeah.
Since I can't think of the word I'm going to use.
I see it as a preparing time.
Have we lived for God to the point that we're eligible for all with him and in for eternity? This is a very short life,
yes,
that we know.
Yes.
The life that's in the future is forever.
Yeah.
And we are not to, a lot of times we get to grumble about the little things that we have to go through on this earth. And the Bible plainly tells us, especially if we are Christians and living true for God, we're going to face animosities and trials.
Yeah.
It's not going to be all smooth sailing. And it's how we handle those times of trial and things that we don't enjoy. It's how we handle them and react to them that tells us that God will judge us by.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and as we go along, if there's things you want to share, please bring those out about the lessons that you've learned from Job. As we watch this man's relationship with God through the eyes of Job, we've seen Job's ups and downs. We've seen Job's struggles. As we said before, at the end, Job gets his educated by God, as Sabat said, education by overwhelming, and God just his very presence overwhelmed Job. He has been blessed, you know, at the end, when we get to the end of it, he's been blessed twofold, with the exception of his children. Let's go back. Let's go to chapter 42. How's this for a conclusion, too? Chapter 42. When you look at verse 10, 42 and verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Now remember, go back, Job lost it all. Everything he owned, everything he possessed, his most precious possessions, that would be his very own children. Job loses everything. Including his health. But it says that God restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friend twofold. And notice verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, so twice as much, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima. Well, I'm not going to go through the names there. Verse 17, and Job died after he had seen his grandsons. 4 generations, Job died an old man and full of days. Job had a full life, didn't he? Even at the end, it seems like Job had a good life, a full life. Now, the children, he didn't receive double. Of course, he would have had 20 kids, right? I don't know too many people that had 20 children. But God gave him back what he lost, right? 7 sons and 3 daughters. There was an observation from McGuigan that I want to read to you about this point about the children and what about the children. He said, but what of the children? We don't need God to detail his response to us to know that all wrong, I love this idea that all wrongs will be righted. Whatever your view of Job is, God, whatever wrongs there are, God is going to take care of those wrongs one way or the other. And he does even in Job's case, and he will in our case. The judge of all the earth will do right, said Abraham, and the children of Job are in good hands. And so are all the defenseless, voiceless, and forgotten people. If there is a wrong that needs to be righted, the book of Job says, we can depend on the gracious but sovereign Lord to work it out. And there is a prophet who speaks in God's name and says to beat and repent in Israel, I will restore unto you the years that the caterpillars have eaten. And so even with Job, we learn that God will restore the years to us. Now, the way we are restored may not be here. The way God is going to take care of all the wrongs may not be here, but he's going to take care of all the wrongs. And they will be, as McGuigan said, righted. I don't know. That doesn't sound very good to me, but it works. You understand what he's saying. Any thoughts at this point? With Job, we can conclude this. Really, no matter what he went through, all's well and what? It ends well. It did with Job. All's well and ends well.
Interesting to have a little information about his wife.
Oh, yeah.
At the end of chapter.
Well, those are her children too, right? We assume. Where did they come from? You know, I'm bringing them from heaven, and I'm just going to, no, Job had a wife.
What little we know about her was, how do I put this? Her advice was suspect at best.
Yeah. Well, but we can't.
She went through all this with Job.
Yes.
We assume she went through
yes.
it with Job.
Well.
What was her position and view and
yeah.
understanding? At the termination of this chain of events.
That's why I said last week Job would make for a part two, a great part two, you know. Job continued, you know, what happened the later year, what happened with the wife, and those are all questions we have. Anybody else? Good comments. And I think Job could have written, I want to read it to you again, Romans chapter 11, because I think this concludes it very well, where Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Do we know the depth? Do we know that? The riches of God? Do we really know the depth of his wisdom and knowledge? Now, we know, according to Colossians 2:3, that all of that is found in Jesus. I mean, I can quote that, but do we understand? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Do we understand the magnitude of God's knowledge and of his wisdom and the riches of that? How unsearchable are his judgments? We search and we glean and we grow and we learn, but he's unfathomable. As Paul says, unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his his ways. And he didn't explain all of his ways to Job, did he? He just asked him a few questions about, again, about the creation. And if Job can't give an answer about some simple things about the creation, how is he going to understand the Creator, the one who created it? That, you know. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Well, all things come from him, right? That's hard enough to understand that he is life. Life is in him. Life originates from him. Life was not before him. He's life. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I think Job, like I said, I think Job could have written that. I think Job would have said that same thing. So he's got a newfound relationship with God, unlike any relationship he had prior to this. I think Job's relationship at the end was far greater than it was in the beginning. He had a deeper knowledge, a more intimate one with God. As James chapter 5, 11 said, "We count those who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful," as he was to Job. Endurance. And I love that idea that Job was a man of endurance. And that's an amazing thought when you think about it. And we know from James that our trials are those things that develop that. That cause us to grow, if that's not really a good word, but to become stronger, to endure. I always think of the long-distance runners or the athletes with endurance, because they got to challenge their body and put themselves through a lot of trial, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But on the other side of that, there's strength, there's growth, there's endurance. Spiritually, Job is that, the epitome of that example for us. Any thoughts at this point before we move on?
Well, that all has to do with exercising oneself unto godliness.
Mm.
Now, Job really hadn't exercised up to that point. There was no need. Satan was kind of true. There was a hedge around him. Now, whether that's a fact or not, I don't know. But he hadn't had to endure to this extent.
Who does?
Athletes who don't train and push hard can't run a marathon.
No.
Well, how do you exercise yourself unto godliness right here in winter?
That's a good one, Virgil. And do you want to have a whole other 13 weeks class? Well, Paul said, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, right? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this life." That's interesting, too, when you think about this life and the life to come. That godliness is not only profitable, we think, well, it's for eternity, the next life. Yes, but Paul says to Timothy, it's profitable for now. And I think when you look at Paul's letter to Timothy, I don't know if I could answer that right now specifically, other than to say, we learn godliness from the truth and words of Jesus. That's where godliness comes from. Practicing those things on a day-to-day basis, right? Disciplining ourselves, developing godly habits. The fruit of the Spirit would be part of that, wouldn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Anybody got all those down? Anybody got their mind completely set on the Spirit all the time? Where there's, as Paul said, life and peace, by the way. So all those things are good. That's good. Good question. Anybody want to add to that? You remember, and I don't want to get too far into this because it really doesn't matter anymore where we're at in Job. But we did ask the question with Job early on, did Job sin? And there were some different thoughts, some good thoughts. And I presented the case, the argument that it seems to me that at some point Job did. I might be completely wrong. And if I am, that's all right. I've been wrong before. But it seems to me that there that Job did. Now, in the beginning, like we said, when you look at the early part of Job, let's look at a few of these verses again, just to go back and refresh our minds once again. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, fear God, turn away from evil. We've discussed that many, many times, all those things. But he's going to repeat that again. God is actually going to say to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, right? And this is the description that God gives Satan of Job. If you look at verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of Job. Did I skip a verse? Verse 8. Sorry, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. Blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then you'll notice chapter 1, 42:10? Did we look at... chapter 1, verse 8. I just looked at 8. How about verse 22? The early part of Job's life. Verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So Satan said that he would do this. If you take these things from Job, he is going to do this. He is going to curse you. We're going to get to that point in a minute, too. But in all this, at this point, it says Job didn't do that. Job did not blame God. You look at chapter 2, verse 10. Remember, this is where his wife says, Job, why do you hold fast your integrity? Why are you hanging on? Give up on God. Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. How shall I indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So the way I understand up to this point, Job did not sin. Job handled it in an amazing way, far better than I know I would handle a situation of this magnitude. But you get towards the end. Let's go towards the end. Remember, you have all the interaction from the friends. And Job's attitude seems, he's not a happy guy. He goes up and down in all of the interaction and conversations with the friend because they're accusing him. They're saying you're in this situation because of your own problem, your own sin. There's something that you've done and you need to repent. You need to turn. Job's saying, listen, this is not happening to me because of something I've done. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to deserve this, Job says. And that's where he gets into those speeches, you remember them, the conversations back and forth with a friend. Well, then, after the three are gone, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, here comes Elihu. And we don't know Elihu. We don't know much about him other than that he was a young man. He imparted wisdom to Job. And read it again. Go back and study Job further. There seems to me to be a transformation, kind of a change, so to say, in Job's attitude from the early conversation with his friends until the time that Elihu comes on the scene. And once he's there, there seems to be a different attitude starting to change. Because remember, right after Elihu comes, then comes his meeting with God. But not before that, after that. And it seems like he might help Job look at God the way Job was supposed to look. If you look at chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 8 through 12. So Elihu's going to state, surely you have spoken in my hearing and you have heard the sound of your words. Or I have heard the sound of your words. And now he's going to quote what he's heard from Job. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he invents. Now, Elihu's saying, this is what I've heard you say, and this is what I've heard you say about God. He invents pretexts against me.
He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. And behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. So Elihu's saying, Job, you're not right in what you're saying. For God is greater. God is greater than man. Now, look at 34. Now, if you want to interject at any point, just jump in. But Elihu's going to continue. Chapter 34. Look at verses 35 through 37. Men of understanding will say to me, and a wise man who hears me, verse 35. Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like wicked men, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. If I can find anything that we could say about Job, if there's anything to say, that may just be it. It's what Job has said to God, or words, as Elihu said, that were against God. Look at chapter 40, verse 8 and 9. This is where God asked Job the question. Remember, Job wants to meet with him. He finally gets to the opportunity, but it's different than what Job had expected. He doesn't get to take God to court. Remember, God's going to basically say, listen, if you can't figure out the hippopotamus, Job, you can't deal with the crocodile which I've created, how are you going to deal with the Creator? How are you going to understand me if you can't understand that? Remember that one where he said to Job, he said, basically wrestle with him, you know, try to deal with the crocodile. He says, you won't do it again. You'll learn your lesson. And I love that. I think that's great. God really, I think he even has a sense of humor in all of that. But 40 and verse 8 and 9 is where God asked Job a question. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? So clearly he's saying some things to God about God to justify himself. Or do you have an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? And this is that section where he's going to basically tell Job, why don't you put on my shoes for a little while and do what I do and see how it works for you, Job. But Job knows that he can't do that. Finally, Job is going to respond to God in chapter 42, 3 to 6. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Because God is going to answer Job already. Now Job's going to respond to him. And he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared, I have spoken that which I did not understand. What did he say that he didn't understand? No. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And so he says, I see you. My eye sees you. There's a greater understanding and relationship and perspective about God now in Job's life. Don't you think? Do you see that there? What else do you see in that? Anything?
Repentance.
Say that again.
Repentance.
Repentance.
Where he's asking me whether Job felt he had sinned at some point because he repents.
Okay. And there's some real discussion that could turn into a, we don't have time for it, but.
It's good because I got 3 minutes. That word repent, as I brought it to you before.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a chance to look it up?
Yeah, it appears to be the same word that God used in Genesis 6:6.
Okay.
Where he said, well, go ahead and read your translation.
6:6?
Genesis 6:6.
Because that's where the flood, where all the evil was on the earth continually, man's thoughts, right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Modern speech doesn't use the word repent, I don't
Okay. The Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth,
okay.
That he was grieved in his heart.
The older translations will use the word, and God repented, and repented God that he had made man. And it seems to be the same two word groups that we have
same
here.
Same thought there.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the idea there is not so much repentance in the repentance of sin as it is in the regret of maybe
what I've said, how I've responded,
yeah.
Perhaps. Okay.
And I also have a footnote in verse 6 where it says, my translation will say, wherefore I abhor myself. It has a footnote that says, I loathe my words, and I repent in dust and ashes. So Job now, in looking back, is saying that, okay, and that thought comes out too in the first few verses, where he talks about he spoke without knowledge. Stuff like that. So now Job is saying, I really regret what I've said.
You know, when you said that, and I hadn't thought about this. I wish we had more time with this, but made me think about Isaiah. Man in his, what he says, when he seems to be in the presence of the holiness of God, which Job obviously had a perspective of some holiness, did he not? Yes, he did. He interacted with God. He was in the presence somehow interacting of the perfect holiness, completely set apart from anything we know and understand. I thought of Isaiah. What did he say? Here's a great man. We would say, yes, he's a man of clean lips, Ed. He doesn't say things that are improper out of his mouth, does he? But what does he say when he's in the presence of? He says, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. Maybe that could have been kind of possibly even some of Job's insight, too.
One of the things that Job had said in his discussions or his conversations back and forth with his friends was, you know, if I can talk to God, I'd go to him and I'd talk to him like a prince. Mm. There's a bit of pride there.
At one point, there's,
you know,
yeah.
And that may be part of what he's regretting is that prideful attitude. I'll tell God what's up. I'll tell him that he was wrong in letting all this happen or doing all this to me because I didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and he's at least regretting that and quite possibly truly repenting in the sense of asking for forgiveness for speaking where he should not have spoken.
Yeah. Very, very confident. Let's do this. Okay, great. And we're going to wrap it up. One of the other things that you remember I had asked a question about cursing God. And did Job curse God? Because remember, that's exactly what Satan said in the beginning Job was going to do. Okay? When you go back and read the first two chapters. Take this, he'll curse you. Remove his health or put your hand on him, he'll curse you. What does his wife say? Curse God. So all these. And at that point, Job did. We don't know. The answer to that is we don't know. Satan's implied that that's what he will do. The only thing we have is we know that Job cursed the day of his birth. But we don't have any scripture that says Job cursed God. So ultimately, we really don't know that. Let's conclude with a few quotes and I'll be done. And the lesson is yours. And I really appreciate everybody's attention throughout the class and all the feedback. Somebody wrote, whatever else we do with the speeches of God, the divine speaker is not simply irresistible power. He isn't a tyrannical sovereign who cares nothing for his creation, and this speech is more certainly not a study of callousness. Nor is the divine speech a claim by God that he has the right to be just as sovereign Lord. God can govern the world any way he sees fit within the moral parameters of his own moral self-revelation. Now, we didn't look at God's response. We looked at the hippo and the alligator. But there's some other creatures that God brings out in their conversation. And one is the ostrich. I want you to think about this. It might well be that God was telling Job, consider the ostrich of the wilderness. Now, that's a weird looking creature, the ostrich. She reasons not. Neither does she look classy. But verily I say unto you, the sages in all their wisdom and fine dress survive no better than she. If I keep a wise and loving eye on this gawky creature and provide for her what she needs, can I not be trusted to do the same for you? That's Job. God's saying, listen, I'm doing this for my creation. Do you not suppose I will do it for you, Job? And he says that to us. Do you not suppose that I can be trusted to take care of you as well? Last one, T.S. Eliot, and then we're done. I had far rather walk as I do in daily terror of eternity than feel that this life or this was only a children's game in which all the contestants would get equally worthless prizes in the end. And I'm going to conclude with that. Anybody have any comments?
If Job had cursed God, would he have done what he did?
What's that? What did he do? What do you mean?
He doubled everything he had before Saul started. He retired everything twofold.
Yes.
He said his children.
Yes.
If he had cursed God, would he have done that?
That's a good question.
I thought it was.
Now, here's the thing. I know you did. That's why you said it. I don't believe that Job lost his relationship with God. That's the whole point of this, remember? Through the eyes of Job, the ups and downs, he never lost that relationship. Even in his despair, he had a relationship with his Creator. And so do we. We just got to continue to trust. That's it. We're dismissed.